An expression that you find a few times in the scriptures, and it's actually a prayer and the cry of our hearts as Christians. And it's very simply, Lord, look upon us and deal kindly and truly with us. And every born-again believer wants the Lord to deal kindly and truly with us. We don't deserve it, but that's what our desire is. And as I say, it's an expression in Scripture. I'm not going deeply into the meanings of the words, but to deal in the Hebrew is to perform an activity with a distinct purpose in view. And that's what the Lord has got. He's doing things in our lives with a distinct purpose in view. Kindly is really the attitude of love, which contains mercy, and it's very often translated in that way in the Hebrew. And truly is to do with truth, and it's faithfulness. It's often used of God and expresses one of his key attributes. So that's what we're saying to the Lord. Perform an activity within us with a distinct purpose in view, with that love that contains mercy and in faithfulness. And that's what each one of us wants. And I just want to, there's four times in the scriptures actually where people use this expression. And the first one you find is when Abraham's servant went to find a wife for Isaac. And we know the story. I'm not just going to go through it briefly. He gets there and you know everything that takes place. And then he has to speak to her brother and her father, to Laban and Bethuel. And he says to them, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. The NLT puts it this way. So tell me, will you or won't you show unfailing love and faithfulness to my master? That's all he wanted. He wanted Abraham, his master, to be dealt with in the right way, and he wanted the purpose of God that he believed to be true to come to pass, because he had been on this errand by his master, and it had been a long journey, and now he comes, and everything he's gone through, coming here and the obedience, etc., he is at the mercy of Laban and Bethuel. He knew it was the will of God. He'd asked for the signs. He'd asked for the confirmation. But he's now at the mercy of Laban and Bethuel. And they had the power, and they had in their hands to give what the servant actually believed to be the will of God. But he could do nothing else about it. And he had to leave it in the hands of Laban and Bethuel. And I can imagine the feeling that he had when he waited for the answer. And he thought, what are they going to do? What are they going to say? It's a big thing to let your daughter go somewhere where you've never been yourself and you haven't seen, etc. But he'd been obedient, and he'd done his part. And as I say, it was a prayer and a sign that was confirmed. And, you know, we have a long journey. We've been on a long journey, many of us, in our Christian life. And we have asked many things of the Lord, and we're at his mercy. Because we have done what we can, been obedient, done, asked, looked for confirmation many a times for the will of God. But we're asking the Lord to deal kindly with us. And then they turn round and they say to him, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak. They knew it was the will of God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that earlier the servant had actually prayed when he arrived at Nahor. This godly man had prayed, and prayer was in his heart, because he had said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. He wasn't actually asking for himself. He was asking for his master. And not only did the Lord deal kindly to the servant in all that he had done, the Lord dealt kindly to Abraham. He dealt kindly to Isaac to give him Rebekah, his wife. And he dealt kindly to Rebekah, and he dealt kindly to the servant. So when we're asking this individually, it's not just us that the Lord often deals kindly with. He also deals kindly with others that we are connected to. Lord, deal kindly with us. The second one is Jacob and Joseph. And Jacob was old, and he was approaching death. He lived to the ripe old age of 147. And we know his life story. We know what he went through. We know about the way his brothers dealt with his favorite son and everything that happened. And it says in Genesis, when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now, and it's very interesting this, isn't it? If I have found favor in your sight, it's unusual for the son to say that, the father to say that of the son. It's usually, they should be the other way round. But he's saying here, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh, which was an important thing that they did in those days to make a promise, and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. And it's interesting, at this particular time, Jacob had restored to him what he had lost many, many years ago. For the first 17 years of Joseph's life, Jacob and Joseph had a very precious time, very precious relationship, more precious than it should have been at the expense of the others, actually, but they had a precious time. He was the son of his favorite wife, etc. And then we have all of that unhappiness and wretchedness and everything else that went, but for the last 17 years, exactly the same amount of years, he was in Egypt with Joseph, and they restored that relationship, and they had given back to them what they had had before. God is so good. God is so gracious. And he said to him, deal kindly and truly. What was it he wanted? He wanted to be buried with Abraham and Isaac in the promised land. That's what he wanted. He'd come to Egypt, but he knew where he ought to be. And he wanted his ashes or his body to be buried in the promised land. And Joseph said, I will do as you have said. And then he said, swear to me, promise me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed, and he was worshiping as he did that. You see, Jacob was asking Joseph to do something that he himself would not be able to do. He wasn't going to be able to bury himself in the promised land. He wasn't going to be able to take himself back to the promised land. And he was entrusting something very, very sacred to his son. It wasn't just a casual wish. This was something very sacred. This was the promised land. It was in his inheritance, what God had given. And Jacob was and would be absolutely powerless to bring it about. But it was in Joseph's power, and it was in Joseph's authority to do it. He had the authority, and he had the ability. And when Jacob was saying this to his son, he believed, he had to believe, that Joseph would do what he had asked him to do. And there was no way of knowing if it would be carried out. Now, I believe he had the faith, of course, because he knew his son, and he knew he could trust him to do it. But there was no way of knowing if it would actually be carried out. But he believed the word of Joseph. He committed himself into his hands, and he worshipped. And you know, we believe the words of Jesus, don't we? We believe his words. We commit ourselves into his hands to do those things that it is impossible for us to do. And we commit ourselves and our lives into him. And what do we do then? We worship. We worship. We commit it to the Lord. And so, just like Jacob said to Joseph, we say to the Lord again, Lord, deal kindly and truly with us. And then another occasion is Rahab and the two spies. This woman was a remarkable Gentile. She was a Gentile. She had no history of the upbringing that the others, that Joshua and the people of Israel had. She was a remarkable Gentile, so much so that her name is in Hebrews 11, the great heroes and warriors of faith. She's in the genealogy of King David, and of course going through on to into the Lord himself. She's the great-great-grandson of, he is the great-great-grandson, should I say, of Rahab. And so that's a little bit of the information of her. But she asks them to spare her and her family when they capture the city. And she says to them, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token." She's saying the same, deal kindly and truly to me. And the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." What a promise that woman had. What a promise that she had from these were going to, she knew that they were going to come. She knew they were going to destroy the city. She knew it. And she knew what would happen to her if she did not have this pledge, this promise for them. We can't liken it at all to what's going on in Afghanistan because the Taliban and everything else that they're doing, but you see that the pictures on the television, they're heartbreaking. When you see these desperate people, these desperate women, especially with children, etc. And she knew in times of war, that's what happens. That's what happens. She knew what her fate would be when Israel destroyed Jericho. And she pleaded with the two spies to do something that she believed that they actually were in a position to do. It was her last and only hope, and she had to trust their word. She had to trust their word. Would they forget in all the excitement of it? Would they forget to tell their leader? Would all the other soldiers, etc., be aware of it? Did everybody know? It was a gamble she was taking, a spiritual gamble that she was taking. She just had to do what they told her to do and trust them and the Lord and wait. And we know that the walls did fall flat, but there was one house standing, and that was hers. The Lord dealt kindly and truly with Rahab more than she could at that time in all of her life ever know. She didn't know that she would leave a heritage and that she was in the line of the Messiah. That's how much God dealt kindly and truly with this woman that many another would never go near. And the last one, Naomi and Ruth. We know the story of what had happened to Naomi. She'd had to leave her country because of the famine. She goes to Moab and she loses not only her husband, she also loses her two sons. And then she hears that there's a blessing in Israel and she determines to go home. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you." The Lord have a purpose for you in your life. The Lord bless you and be faithful and show you love, just as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So they had dealt with her, and she wanted the Lord to repay them and reward them and bless them for the kind of women that they were. But the interesting thing is, she was believing it for her two daughters-in-law, but she couldn't actually believe it for herself. She prayed it for her two daughters-in-law, but she couldn't believe it for herself. And we know when she goes back and they say, "Oh, it's Naomi, surely it's Naomi." And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty, El Shaddai, gracious, sufficient one, has afflicted me?" But we know her attitude changed, because after Ruth, that first day when she went and gleaned in the field of Boaz, she comes back with an abundance, more than Naomi was expecting her to bring back with the gleanings from Boaz. And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness." The Lord is dealing bountifully, blessingly with us. And it was a complete reversal of circumstances. And in here, in the life of Naomi again, she sits there one day in her old age, and she's nursing a little baby who becomes the great-grandson, etc., father, should I say, of David and the Lord himself. And so in this instance as well, the Lord has dealt kindly and truly with Naomi. They're the four instances in the Old Testament, and I'm going through them briefly, and I don't have a lot more to actually say this morning, and you'll understand why shortly. But the word kindly is often translated mercy. It's probably translated mercy more often than kindly, especially in the Psalms. And you know that Psalm 136, which when I read it, I tend to sort of read the first bit of the verse and then I leave the other part out, because it's used 26 times, "For his mercy endures forever." After every little comment, "For his mercy, his loving kindness, his dealing kindly and truly with us endures forever." He deals kindly and he performs an activity with a distinct purpose in view for each one of us. You can read that psalm. I'm not going to do it this morning, but you can read that psalm and just see how the Lord has dealt and will always deal kindly and truly with us. Psalm 33 says this in verse 18 and 22. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, that he might deal kindly and truly, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." He's saying there, deal kindly and truly with us, Lord, just as we hope in you. I just want to bring it to a close with just a few verses that I want to give you from the New Testament. Because that word mercy in the Greek means to have compassion or mercy on a person in unhappy circumstances, to help the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched. It's not merely a feeling for the misfortunes of others involving sympathy. We can all sympathize. That's not how deep it is. It goes much deeper than that. It has an active desire to remove those miseries from those people. That is what mercy is. And you find it in the New Testament in the case of the two blind men. "Son of David, have mercy on us. Deal kindly and truly on us." The woman of Cana that came with her daughter in the condition that she was in, and you know the story, we know the account of how the Lord seemed to rebuff her and turn his back on her in a sense. And she came and she cried. She said, "Have mercy on me, deal kindly and truly on me, O Lord, Son of David. I'm a Gentile, please, Lord." The man with the demonic son, another terrible case of a heartbreak and anguish at the base of the Mount of Transfiguration. My voice is a bit like that because I'm a bit dry in the throat this morning. And he says, "Lord, have mercy on my son. Please, Lord, deal kindly and deal truly on my son. He's an epileptic and he suffers severely. He often falls into the fire and often into the water." You can put yourself in his position. The two blind men in Judea, when they were outside Jericho, They were sitting on the road and they heard that Jesus was passing by, and they cried out saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David, deal kindly and truly with us." And they tried to quieten them down. They tried to say, "Stop it. Don't ask God to do that." But they cried out all the more, "Lord, deal kindly and truly, O Lord, Son of David." You have Bartimaeus saying exactly the same thing. "Jesus, Son of David, deal kindly and truly with me." And he says it again. And then the last account are the 10 lepers, the untouchables, the wretched ones, the ones that nobody would even do anything for. Their life was just, their future, the blind man, the others, had the possibility of living for many years, but not the lepers. And they lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Deal kindly and truly on us." So what do we say to the Lord this morning in whatever situation we're in? "Lord, look upon me and look upon us and deal kindly and truly with us. Lord, work on us and make us what you created us for and accomplish your will in us. In your unfailing love, your goodwill and favor towards us, have mercy on us. And we trust in your firm and stable faithfulness and in the truth of your word and the promises you have given us." Lord, I just present this short word this morning, and I just pray that you will bless it and the truth of it. And Lord, we present ourselves as a fellowship, individually and corporately, that you will deal kindly and truly with us, Lord, and perform your purposes in our lives. Amen.